Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. As I always do at the beginning of these studies, I invite you to grab your personal Bible if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible safely in front of you, and I will give you and then read for you the main passage, the main scripture that we're going to use for this proclamation of the gospel today. And it's in the book of Revelation, and it's one long extended passage which begins in chapter 20, verse 1, the first verse of chapter 20 in Revelation, and it runs all the way through chapter 21, verse 2. So it includes the first two, the entirety of chapter 20, and the first two verses of chapter 21. And I will read this passage for you. If you're ready there, you can follow along if you have a Bible in front of you. And otherwise, if you're somewhere, if you're driving, or if you're working, or if you're jogging or walking, you can listen as I read this passage for you, saints. Now, listen to God's eternal word, beginning in chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 1. John says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while." Verse 4 now. "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5 now. "The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Verse 7 now. "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they were tormented day and night forever and ever." Verse 11 now. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." How about that, saints? Okay, there's a lot here. In this particular study today, we're just going to talk about one subject in this text. I think you'll be tremendously blessed by this study, saints, if you listen carefully. Well, let's begin with prayer, shall we? Place we always should begin with, because we need God's illumination to have the capability to understand His Word. He's made it that way. So, Father, we come to You again. Lord Jesus, we present ourselves to You. Holy Spirit, we're glad You're here. Triune God, we ask You once again for Your enlightenment, Your illumination. We know Your Word, Your Scripture, Your Bible, Father. We know that it's inspired. These are Your words. They're Your spoken words. And they have great, great salvific power. Power to save souls and power to sanctify souls, like our souls. And so we pray for that again today as Your Word comes forth in the imperfect way that I'm going to present it. We just pray, Father, that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would anoint my words, and as they're in alignment with Your truth, that You would give them power to incrementally transform myself and these dear saints who are listening to this message today. This is Your promise in the Scripture. We've experienced it so many times in our Christian lives, and we expect and anticipate to experience it again today. We thank You for it. We honor You for it. We look forward to what You're going to do in this short time we have together. All the honor and glory accrues to You, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, in this study today, I want to try to explain to you again, what the term first resurrection means in this much debated and disputed passage here in Revelation chapter 20. This term, first resurrection, is used twice in this chapter, twice here in chapter 20. It's used once right at the end of verse 5, if you have a Bible in front of you. The last sentence of verse 5 here in Revelation 20 says, "This is the first resurrection." And then the term first resurrection is also used a second time in this passage at the beginning of verse 6. In fact, the first sentence of verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection." Now, saints, these are the only two times this term, first resurrection, is used in the Bible. Although the reality that this term describes is referred to many times in the Bible, just without using this particular term, first resurrection. So, what is the reality that this term, first resurrection, describes? Well, we've already gone over this in this series, saints, haven't we? So this first part of the message will be a reminder for you, a refresher. Reminders are always good. We all need them. So, saints, this term, first resurrection, does not refer to a bodily resurrection, like dispensationalists claim. Rather, this term, first resurrection, refers to, here's what it refers to. It refers to the immediate transformation and ascension into heaven that the soul of every authentic believer will experience the moment we die. The instant you die, saints, you will experience the first resurrection. Your soul will be separated from your body. and it will be instantly transformed, perfected in holiness. And in that same instant, your soul will be transported into heaven. And there in heaven, you will immediately begin reigning with Christ. This is what this term, first resurrection, means, saints. Look at verse 6 here in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 6. If you can't have a Bible in front of you, don't fret. I'll read verse 6 for you. God's word says, Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death is eternal hell, the lake of fire. Over such, the second death has no power. But they, those who share in the first resurrection, will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now remember, saints, the 1,000 years in this passage, here in Revelation chapter 20, the 1,000 years is a symbolic number. Like almost every number in the book of Revelation is a symbolic number, with very few exceptions. This 1,000 years is a symbolic number. The 1,000 years in this passage, saints, describes the entire length of the last days, however long this turns out to be. Because remember, saints, the last days is the technical biblical term for the entire period between Christ's enthronement in heaven and his second coming. And think about it, saints, think about it. The length of the last days has to be designated by an indeterminate symbolic number. Here's why. Because Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, tells us that God has chosen not to share with anyone the time of his son's return to earth. So by God's design, no one knows or can know the end point of these last days, saints. So the exact length of these last days would have to be designated by an indeterminate symbolic number. Like it is, saints. Like it is. Do you follow that? By the way, if the dispensational view were correct, it's not, but if it were, we would be able to calculate precisely the exact time of Jesus' second coming. Because in their incorrect system, Jesus' second coming occurs 7 years after their fictitious rapture. So once the rapture occurred and their fictitious great tribulation began, everyone with no exception, would be able to calculate precisely the time of Jesus' second coming. And this would contradict Matthew 24, 36, which says of Jesus' return, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Matthew 24, verse 36. Of course, saints, this isn't the only problem with dispensationalism. Actually, that system is riddled with errors and misunderstandings, as I've tried to show you in this series. Okay, saints, so what I've said up to this point has been review. But now I want to share with you something we haven't considered yet in this series, something that will hopefully help you to see even more clearly that the interpretations that I've proposed to you of the first resurrection and of the 1,000 years in this passage, that these interpretations are indeed the correct interpretations of these truths. So, listen carefully. Some of this may be a little difficult, but I think it's going to tremendously bless you if you'll listen carefully and try to follow along. You ready? Okay. Saints, when we try to figure out the meaning of the term first resurrection in this passage, we usually focus our attention on the word resurrection. In that term, first resurrection, we focus on the word resurrection, which is understandable, because this is the center of the debate. The debate centers on whether the word resurrection refers to a bodily resurrection, like dispensationalists claim, or whether it refers to a resurrection which occurs prior to our bodily resurrection, like amillennialists claim. So it's understandable that the word resurrection draws the most attention in this phrase, first resurrection. But saints, as it turns out, and as I'm going to show you in this study today, this modifier first, in the term first resurrection, this word first, is a profoundly important concept. In fact, saints, understanding how this word first is used in this phrase, first resurrection, understanding how this word first is used in this phrase helps us to properly interpret the word resurrection correctly in the phrase. You follow that? Please listen. In the phrase first resurrection, saints, this word first is a redemptive historical term. Now, the reason I can explain this to you at this point, saints, is because you have a basic understanding, conceptualization now, of redemptive history, don't you? So, in the phrase first resurrection, this word first is a redemptive historical term. Here's what it means. It means preliminary, as opposed to final. The word first means belonging to this present age, which is passing away, as opposed to belonging to the age to come, which is eternal. Say it again. First, in this phrase, first resurrection, means preliminary, belonging to this present age, which is passing away. And it implies, first resurrection implies, because it is redemptive historical, it implies a second resurrection, a resurrection that is final and eternal and belongs to the age to come. So let me say that again. The first resurrection is preliminary, and it belongs to this present age, which is passing away. The second resurrection, which is implied by this redemptive historical phrase, first resurrection, the second resurrection is final, and it belongs to the age to come, which is eternal. First and second here, saints, first stated, second implied. First and second are redemptive historical terms describing the progression of God's plan of redemption. First means preliminary. Second means final. First means belonging to this present age, which is passing away. Second means belonging to the age to come, which is eternal. So again, the first resurrection in this passage is describing a preliminary resurrection, which belongs to this present age. The first resurrection is describing what occurs to every authentic believer when they die. Their soul is instantly transformed, and in the same instant, it's transported to heaven, where the believer immediately begins reigning with Christ, like verse 6 describes. This is a preliminary resurrection, which belongs to this present age, That's why it's called the first resurrection. But there is also a final eternal resurrection, which belongs to the age to come. This is the bodily resurrection of the saints that will occur at the end of the age, at Jesus' second coming, when our physical bodies will be raised and glorified by God, and our souls will be reunited with our glorified bodies, and then in this consummated spiritual state, we will be ushered into our final spiritual home, the new heavens and the new earth. This is the final eternal resurrection. To distinguish it from the first resurrection, we could call it the second resurrection. As long as we understand that the terms first and second in these phrases are redemptive historical terms, describing the progression of God's plan of redemption. Now, saints, we know that we're on the right track here, because in this passage, these redemptive historical meanings of first and second are also applied to the concept of death. They're not only applied to the concept of resurrection for believers, they're also applied, first and second are also applied to the concept of death in regard to unbelievers. Verses 6 and 14 here in Revelation 20, verses 6 and 14, refer to the second death. Verse 6 that I quoted a moment ago says that the second death has no power over those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over those who share in the first resurrection. That is, all true believers. Because all true believers share in the first resurrection. That's verse 6. And verse 14 tells us what the second death is. Verse 14b, the second half of verse 14 says, it says, this is the second death, the lake of fire. That's what second death is. The second death is, it's the lake of fire. The final, consummated destiny of all the unredeemed. Saints, first, when it's used in a redemptive historical way, means preliminary. Second means final. First means belonging to this present age, which is passing away. Second means belonging to the age to come, which is eternal. So the second death is the final eternal death. Death belonging to the age to come. The second death is eternal hell, the final eternal destiny of all the unredeemed. So the first death, by implication, is death that the unredeemed experience in this present age. The first death is preliminary, not final. It belongs to this present age instead of the age to come. Saints, now I'm going to compare the first resurrection with the first death. And in doing this, I'll explain the first death to you from this passage. Because this passage directly tells us about the first resurrection, and then by implication, it tells us about the first death. So I'm going to compare the first resurrection with the first death now, okay? When a believer dies, saints, they immediately experience the first resurrection. I'll describe it again. I'll describe the first resurrection again. The soul of the believer is instantly transformed, perfected in holiness, and in the same instant, it's transported into heaven, where the believer immediately begins reigning with Christ. That's the first resurrection. In sharp contrast when an unbeliever dies, they immediately experience the first death. Here's a description of the first death. The soul of the unbeliever at death is instantly transported to a temporary place called in the Bible Hades. And there, in Hades, under the curse of death, unbelievers await the final judgment, which will occur at Jesus' second coming. That's a description of the first death. Verse 13, saints, here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 describes the final judgment of the unredeemed. And look what it says there in verse 13. I'll read it for you. God's word says, this is Revelation 20, verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it." Now, we'll talk about the sea in an upcoming study. I'm going to do a study on the sea, S-E-A, okay? But look at the next line in verse 13 for this study. Look at the next line. "Death and Hades," there we go, "gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged," the dead, the unredeemed were judged, "each one of them according to what they had done." So, saints, when the unredeemed die, they remain under the curse of death in a place called Hades. And they remain in this first death state until Jesus' second coming and the final judgment, when they will be consigned to the second death, eternal death in a place called the lake of fire. Follow that? Now, I just read verse 13. Let me read verses 14 and 15 for you. Now, this is after the final judgment. It says, verse 14, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. Now, notice, saints, there in verse 14, notice that the first death passes away. It passes away, right? It passes away at this point after the final judgment. The first death passes away, verse 14 tells us, and Hades is no longer necessary at that same point when the final death, the second death, begins. The first death passes away and Hades is no longer necessary when the final death, the second death, begins. In other words, the first death and Hades pass away to make room for the second death and the lake of fire. They're redemptive historical concepts, saints. Look at verse 15. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This is a good reminder. See, saints, the final determination of everyone's eternal destiny is based on whether one's name is written in the book of life or not. Because the book of life contains the names of all those who God chose for eternal salvation before the foundation of the world. In other words, using biblical language, the book of life contains the names of all of God's elect. So, saints, salvation belongs to the Lord, not to man. Salvation belongs to the Lord. In fact, Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, the last verse in chapter 21 of Revelation, Revelation 21, 27 says, it says that the only one who will be in the new heavens and the new earth, the only ones who will be in the new heavens and new earth are those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let me read for you Revelation. I'll quote for you Revelation 21, 27. It says, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it," the New Jerusalem, "nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, saints. Now, I just compared the first resurrection with the first death. Now, let me compare the second resurrection with the second death. Saints, we believers will experience the second resurrection, as we can call it. We'll experience the second resurrection at Jesus' second coming. The second resurrection is the final resurrection. It's our bodily resurrection. And it belongs to the age to come. It's eternal. This bodily resurrection of the saints will occur at the end of the age, at Jesus' second coming, when our physical bodies will be raised and glorified by God, and our souls will be reunited with our glorified bodies, and then in this consummated spiritual state, we will be ushered into our final spiritual home, the new heavens, the new earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 describes our final eternal resurrection bodies. It's a great chapter. Now, in sharp contrast, the unredeemed at the end of the age will experience the second death. The second death is eternal consignment to the lake of fire, the final eternal abode of the unredeemed. Again, saints, first, when it's used in a redemptive historical way, means preliminary. It means belonging to this present age, which is passing away. Second, when it's used in a redemptive historical way, second means final, belonging to the age to come, which is eternal. And in this passage in Revelation chapter 20, saints, we see that the first and second resurrections are events that the redeemed, God's elect, will experience. We experience the first resurrection when we die, and we experience the second resurrection at Jesus' second coming. And the first and second deaths are events that the unredeemed, the non-elect, will experience. The unredeemed experience the first death when they die, and they experience the second death at Jesus' second coming. Do you see the symmetry, saints? As soon as it's explained to you, next time you read this passage, I guarantee you'll see it. It's there. I'm not imposing it on the text. It's there. Saints, the Apostle John uses the terms first resurrection and second death in this passage in a redemptive historical way. First means preliminary, occurring in this present age, and second means final and eternal, occurring in the age to come. First means, if you want to hear it theologically, first means pre-consummative, and second means consummative. Now, the Apostle John uses the terms first resurrection and second death in this passage. He doesn't use the terms second resurrection and first death. But saints, these terms, second resurrection and first death, are implied by the other two terms. Do you follow that? Now, saints, I think we can have great confidence that we're on the right track here. Because, look at chapter 21, verse 1. look at chapter 21, verse 1. I read the first two verses of chapter 21. Look at the first verse of chapter 21 here in Revelation. Saints, the Apostle John in this verse uses the word first in this same redemptive historical way to refer to a preliminary state that will give way to a final state. And in this verse, saints, in Revelation 21, verse 1, the Apostle John is referring to, listen to this, he's referring to all of heaven, the totality of heaven, and all of the earth, the totality of the earth. Let me read Revelation 21, 1 for you. Apostle John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, there it is, and the first earth, there it is, had passed away, and the sea was no more. There's that sea again, which we'll get to in an upcoming study. But notice these phrases, first heaven and first earth, saints, in this verse. The first earth in this verse, you can figure this out. The first earth in this verse, saints, is this present earth we now live on. It's the first earth because it's the preliminary earth, the earth of this present age, the earth that is going to pass away to make room for the new earth. But saints, this verse also refers to a first heaven. And saints, the first heaven is the heaven of this present age. The heaven that is now, in this present age, God's abode, where the souls of the departed saints are presently experiencing the first resurrection. So the souls of the saints are presently experiencing the first resurrection in the first heaven. The author of Hebrews calls the souls of the saints presently in the first heaven. He calls them the spirits of the righteous made perfect. The spirits of the righteous made perfect. They're in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Hebrews 12, 23. But saints, this first heaven, like this verse in Revelation 21:1 says, this first heaven is going to pass away at the end of this age to make room for the new heaven. Now saints, if you haven't figured it out yet, the new earth and the new heaven is the new heavens and the new earth. How about that? It's eternal heaven, which will begin when, as verse 2 describes here in Revelation 21, the new heavens and new earth will begin when the first heaven descends and unites with the redeemed first earth. And this uniting of the first heaven and the first earth, the first heaven and the redeemed first earth, this uniting will form the final eternal new heavens and new earth. Now listen, saints. Let me connect this to the beginning of redemptive history. Okay, listen. God not only created the material earth and man for eschatological advancement, God also created his present abode, the first heaven, for eschatological advancement. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, first verse of the Bible, describes God's creation of the first heaven and the first earth. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens, that's the upper register, that's intermediate heaven, that's the first heaven. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Saints, from the very beginning, God's goal was the new heavens and new earth. From the very beginning. The first heaven and the first earth, which God created, chronicled there in Genesis chapter 1, the first heaven and the first earth were created by God for eschatological advancement, to advance to a higher state of life. You follow that? That higher state of life is the new heavens and the new earth. Are you beginning to see, saints, how important it is to understand redemptive history? See, that's why I really felt it impressed God. I felt like God was impressing upon me when we started this series on Revelation to interweave a series on redemptive history. Because I don't think the book of Revelation is understandable, nor do I think any book in the Bible is understandable without an understanding of the framework of redemptive history. Because it's redemptive history that is the framework of the entire Bible and of all of history. Now, saints, elsewhere in the Bible, not just here in the book of Revelation, but elsewhere too, we see this redemptive historical use of first and second, or first and final, or first and new here in Revelation 21, verse 1, it's first and new, isn't it? First earth, new earth. First heaven, new heaven. Okay, so. But we see this elsewhere in the Bible as well. For instance, to give you another example, I just mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. Well, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, in his discussion of the resurrection, the second resurrection, we could be specific about it, in his discussion there in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul brings up the first Adam and the last Adam. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, right? The first Adam and the last or final Adam. So, saints, the first Adam, the first man God created, was the preliminary Adam. The Adam who is a type of the last Adam, Christ. The first Adam was a type of the last Adam because God appointed the first Adam as the representative head over all of humanity. The last Adam is the representative head over all of God's people. Now, the first Adam, as representative head over all of humanity, the first Adam failed in his test in the garden, leading to the fall of humankind. In contrast, the last Adam, as representative head of God's elect, succeeded in his infinitely more difficult test, which covered his entire lifetime and involved not just living a perfect life, but also paying the full penalty for his people's sins by becoming sin for them on the cross and bearing the full just penalty for our sins. But my point is, saints, first in the phrase first Adam means preliminary, belonging to the first age, intended to pass away to make room for the last eternal perfect Adam, Christ Jesus. And last, in the term last Adam, or final, depending on your translation, the term final Adam means final and eternal. Now, saints, to give you another example, the author of Hebrews also gets in on the act in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. When he discusses the first covenant and the new covenant, he's using first and new there in chapter 8 of Hebrews in regard to the covenants. He's using first and new in this redemptive historical way. The first covenant is, of course, the old covenant. The old covenant was intended by God to be preliminary and typological, to serve its redemptive historical purpose and then pass away. Saints, the first covenant, the old covenant, was always intended by God to pass away, to make room for God's final eternal covenant, the new covenant. So the author of Hebrews says in chapter 8, verse 13a, this is Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13a, I mean by that the first half of verse 13. Author of Hebrews says, in speaking of a new covenant, he, God, makes the first one obsolete. There it is. Now, in that statement, there in chapter 8, verse 13a of Hebrews, in that statement, first and new are redemptive historical terms, saints, just like they are in the verse we looked at a moment ago in Revelation 21, verse 1, where it talks about first heaven and first earth, new heaven and new earth. Chapter 8, verse 13a, the author of Hebrews talks about the first covenant and the new covenant. Okay, saints. Now, so we don't run out of time, because I really want to cover this, please turn back to Revelation chapter 20 now. because there's a certain verse there that I want to explain to you so that you understand it. Try to explain to you anyway. I'll do my best, okay? So turn back if you have a Bible in front of you to Revelation 20. If you don't worry, I'll quote this verse for you. And the surrounding verses to give you the context, okay? Now, saints, the verse I'm interested in is a half verse. It's verse 5a. So the first half of verse 5 in Revelation chapter 20. So we're back in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5a. Now, the reason I'm interested in this verse, or this half verse, saints, is because it gives commentators fits. And it need not. It need not give you fits, okay? So let me try to explain it to you. With the understanding we have now of these various terms and what we know what first resurrection means and so forth, I think we're ready to understand this half verse. Now let me begin with the context. I'll begin in verse 4 and work up to verse 5a, okay? Now in verse 4, saints, we have a description of believers experiencing the first resurrection when they die. Okay, so let me read verse 4. I'll make a few comments as I read it, a few explanatory comments. Verse 4, Revelation 20. Are you there if you have a Bible? Okay. God's word says, "Then I saw thrones." Now stop right there for a moment. These are thrones in heaven, saints, as we'll see in a moment. They're definitely thrones in heaven because those who are seated on these thrones are souls. that's what this verse says. Says it in just a moment here. They're souls. So these are thrones in heaven, not on earth. So this isn't talking about the saints reigning on earth. That will come in the new heavens, new earth. But in this version, we're not there yet in the unfolding of redemptive history. Okay? This is a vision of the first resurrection. You follow me? Then I saw thrones. These are thrones in heaven, not on earth. Then I saw thrones, John says, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Stop right there for a moment. Saints, these are believers experiencing the first resurrection in the first heaven after they have died here on earth. That's what we have here. The saints that have passed away are experiencing this right now in the first heaven. We call it intermediate heaven. Now let's continue in verse 4. Also I saw the souls. Now he's going to mention, because this is a big theme in the book of Revelation, he's going to mention the martyrs, those who've died by persecution. He's going to mention them. They're an important... they're important subjects in the book, in these visions in Revelation. He says, also I saw the souls. Notice now, these are disembodied souls. They've been perfected in holiness and they've been transported into heaven after death to reign with Christ. In other words, they've experienced the first resurrection, which he's going to say down there in the second half of verse 5. He's going to describe in verse 4, he's describing the first resurrection here in verse 4, and then he's going to say in the second half of verse 5, this is the first resurrection, okay? Referring to what he's describing here in verse 4. Follow that? Okay. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, martyred, and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. Now, these aren't the only ones he sees, because remember, before he saw, he had just said earlier in verse 4, verse 4 is kind of long, isn't it? He said he had seen on the thrones, seated on the thrones, those to whom authority to judge was committed. So all believers, all authentically saved believers are going to be reigning with Christ. The instant after we die, saints, experiencing the first resurrection. The scripture says. Now notice the last sentence here in the ESV in verse 4. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's describing their first resurrection, the moment of their death. They experience the first resurrection to reign with Christ. And notice it says for 1,000 years. Remember, 1,000 years, symbolic number, which is describing the entirety of the last days. From the beginning at the enthronement of Christ to the end at his second coming. Now, at the end of the when Jesus returns again, there's going to be the resurrection of the dead, the second resurrection, the final judgment, and the transition into the new heavens and new earth, where we're going to reign with Christ in the new heavens and new earth, in the second heaven, the final heaven, the eternal heaven. Do you follow me? But our reigning with Christ begins in the first heaven, the moment we die. That's the point. That's what the first resurrection means. Again, saints, verse 4 here is describing the first resurrection. The souls of believers transformed and transported into heaven to reign with Christ there until the end of these last days, the end of the 1,000 years, when Christ will return to earth for the second resurrection and the final judgment and the inauguration of the new heavens and earth. Are you getting a feel for this? It all fits together, saints. It does. And the prophecies in the Old Testament say the same thing. All this is corroborative. It all adds up. Okay, now if we have the wrong system like dispensationalism, we've got so many pieces that are misplaced. That's why we have trouble. That's why we skip over stuff. You know, and that's why you don't get adequate explanations when you ask questions, because there's no explanation. When you have puzzle pieces out of place, okay, there's going to be no explanation of why that doesn't fit and why are you skipping over that? Why is that laid aside? And so forth, okay? Now, none of us have it perfectly. What we're trying to do the best we can is to get it, and whatever the Bible says, again, to teach it if we're teachers, and to believe it all if we're Christian. All of us are to believe it. We're believers. We're to believe God's eternal word. Now look at verse 5a, saints, now that I read verse 4, the verse that gives commentators so much trouble. I'll read verse 5a. It says, the rest of the dead. Stop right there. This means the unredeemed who are dead. That's what this is referring to. He's described all the redeemed in verse 4. The rest of the dead in verse 5a means all the unredeemed. And it's saying, let me read the rest of the verse, did not come to life. In other words, they did not experience the first resurrection. That's what he's saying. Until the 1,000 years were ended. Now I'll explain that in a second. Okay? Because what he's saying there, until the 1,000 years were ended, was they are going to be released from Hades for the final judgment at the end of the last days when Christ returns. That's what he's saying in that last line. Until the 1,000 years were ended. Okay. Now, listen to what I'm going to say. If you have a New International Version translation, you see this. But the NIV does something here with verse 5a that I wish all translators would do. The New International Version, the NIV translation, puts verse 5a in parentheses. And that is a great, I believe, a great translator decision there. Because verse 5a is a parenthetical statement here, saints. Here's what I mean. The second half of verse 5 picks up where verse 4 ends. Are you following me? Now, if you don't have a Bible in front of you, that's going to be hard. So let me just read it again. What I'm saying is verse 5a is parenthetical because it's talking about the unredeemed. And it's talking about, again, what occurs in the lives of the unredeemed when they die. That's 5a. Verse 4 and verse 5b is talking about the redeemed. So the NIV translators, understanding this, put verse 5a there in parentheses. That's good. That's the way it should be. I wish it was in all translations. Okay. Now see, they don't have parentheses in the Greek. So you have to, if you're translating over in the English, that would be a good decision. And I think it would help the meaning of this to come out better. reading it, okay? Now let me read verse 4, if you don't follow me, if you don't have a Bible. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's describing the redeemed. Then if you skip down to 5b, it says this is the first resurrection. And it's referring to verse 4 there. But in between that, he makes a comment about the unredeemed. He says in verse 5a, you follow me? The rest of the dead, meaning the unredeemed, did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. You follow that, saints? Now again, the 1,000 years means the entire period of the last days. So during that period, the unredeemed who have died will remain under the curse of death in Hades. They will remain in this spiritual state of the first death, this verse is saying, until the end of the last days. Or as the verse says, until the 1,000 years are ended. At that point, saints, at that point in redemptive history, when Christ returns, the unredeemed will, as the verse says, come to life. That is, they will be released from Hades in order to face the final judgment. That's what it's saying. Do you see how that fits together? So, saints, when verse 5a says that the unredeemed will come to life when the 1,000 years are ended, it means that they will be released from Hades in order to face the final judgment. In fact, here in the book of Revelation, the first death is referred to as death and Hades. The first death is referred to it as death and Hades. That's in verses 13 and 14. You can see that in verse 13, then again in verse 14, that phrase, death and Hades. Now, the first death is called death and Hades because when the unredeemed die, they remain under the curse of death in a place called Hades. And they remain in this first death spiritual state, saints, until Jesus' second coming and the final judgment. That's what verse 5a is saying. Remember, Hades is the place where unbelievers experience the first death. This phrase, death and Hades, is not only used here in Revelation 20, the phrase is also used in chapter 1, verse 18 of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 18, and in chapter 6, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 18, and chapter 6, verse 8. Both in Revelation, this phrase, death and Hades, is also used. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus proclaims, remember, that he has the keys of death and Hades. What does that mean? He has the keys. Well, it means that, that with the keys to death and Hades, Jesus is the one who consigns unbelievers there. And it also means that he has the keys of death and Hades, that he's going to use these keys at the end of time to release all the unredeemed so that they can face him at the final judgment. That's what it also means. Okay? This is symbolic, but very, very profound spiritual significance in that, in that symbol of Jesus having the keys of death and Hades. So, saints, when the unredeemed die, they remain under the curse of death in the place called Hades until Jesus' second coming and the final judgment. This is called the first death. And again, now, down in verse 13, of Revelation 20, we have a description of the unredeemed facing the final judgment, like we looked at a moment ago. I'll quote verse 13 again. Verse 13 says, "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged," there it is, "each one of them according to what they had done." Do you see that? So if you skip from 5a to verse 13, you see the connection there. They came to life at the end of the 1,000 years in order to be judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. That will occur in the future, of course. Now verse 14 again. "Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This the second death, a lake of fire. Saints, the first death and its place, Hades, are no longer necessary at that point. When the second death, eternal death, and its place, the lake of fire, when they come, okay, when they begin. The preliminary first death and its place, Hades, gives way for the unredeemed to the final second death and its place, the lake of fire. Just like for believers, the preliminary first resurrection and its place, the first heaven, gives way to the final second resurrection and its place, the new heavens and new earth. Isn't the Bible amazing, saints? How it all fits together. When you start to see it, it's so exciting. When you begin to understand its various parts correctly. Okay, that's the key. Which saints will continue to strive to do in our study on the Lord's Day when we meet again, okay? As for this study, look down at my timepiece. We're plumb out of time again. Time goes by so fast, at least for me anyway. Hope it doesn't drag on for you in these studies, saints. Will you join me in prayer? Thank you for your patience with me. Father, I was tremendously blessed by studying this little phrase, the first resurrection, and all its affiliated phrases as well, and understanding it in a redemptive historical way. Father, we thank you so much that you've shown us and you're proving and corroborating that this is the largest context of the Bible, your plan for the fullness of time, your redemptive plan called redemptive history. And so as we understand more and more, as you give us illumination to be able to understand the various verses, chapters, books of the Bible, in their largest context, the context of redemptive history, we start to be able to put the puzzle pieces in place, and they begin to fit together. And we have more of a certainty and assurance that we're understanding these verses, these phrases, these verses, and these chapters correctly. Because, again, they fit into the overall picture of redemptive history. Thank you for sharing this with us, Father God. It's such a blessing. Thank you for giving it. We see through a glass darkly. We confess that again. We're so grateful and thankful for the understanding you've given us, and we pray for more. As you see fit, shine your light down upon us. Please, Father, we ask for more light. Not just because makes us know more, it does, but because your light also transforms us. Your light produces life in us, and it transforms us from the inside out. We're so thankful for that, Father God. What a great God you are. All the glory accrues to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.